Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
It's good to be back. We had a great time in Charleston. It's a beautiful city and full of lots of great history. So thank you all for praying for us as we were away. And it was good just to get refreshed for a few days and eat way too much food. But that's a good thing. So I'm excited about the season we're in, but I'm also very somber about the season we're in and what's going on in our nation and what is going on even in our own state. And as I was praying into what would God have us to look at today, he said, I need my people to understand the reason why Christ came. Because sometimes we kind of flip through Christmas with all the celebrations and the parties and the festivities, and we celebrate the nostalgia, if you will, of Jesus coming in a manger. And it's a beautiful story. We're eternally grateful. But if we get caught in just looking at Jesus in a manger, and we even get caught in that Jesus came so that we could go to heaven, we're missing the bulk of the story. We're missing the fullness of what Christ came for, of why he came, of why Christ, seated in heavenly places, seated at the throne of God, surrounded by glory and majesty and worship, surrounded by the beauty and the splendor, he chose to submit to his Father and come as a baby in a manger. I'm not sure we get the transition of what he left and what he came to. He came to a world that was filled with darkness, to his people that were under Roman rule, to a people that God had released the revelation of who he was for generation after generation after generation, and they had taken the majesty of what he had revealed and they had reduced it into religious systems and forms, rules and regulations. They had reduced the majesty of the kingdom of God into Pharisaical rules and regulations of do this and don't do that, of the letter of the law, not the love of God, had taken the beauty of who our God is and reduced it to harshness and anger and religious bitterness of rejection, of abandonment. May I ask you a question? Have we not done the same thing? Have we as the church not done much of the same thing? Where we have taken the beauty of the story of redemption and reduced it to a life of do's and don'ts. I've been pondering this week why so many are not interested in the gospel of the kingdom. why so many are not interested in knowing Jesus. Even as we were away this week, I kept noticing the lack of Christmas decorations. There's a disdain, a distancing. And so I'm pondering, what is it that's going on? Of not sensing the celebration of the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind, the gift of Jesus. And I think part of it is because we've forgotten the very reason for which Jesus came. 1 John 3:8 in the Passion, and we'll come back to this verse again at the end, but at the end of that verse it says, the reason the Son of God was revealed was to undo and destroy the works of the devil. Now let me ask you this question. If you were the devil, what would you want to do to keep people from seeing Jesus? You would want to make the revelation of Jesus a disdainable thing. You would want to make the most loving gift that could ever be given look like something that is to be feared, to be dreaded, to take away liberty when He actually came to give us liberty. How many of you grew up in a world of don'ts? Sandra shared that word with me last week sometime, and I can't get off of it because most of us grew up in a land of don'ts. Anybody else grow up in a land of don'ts? Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't go there, don't say this, don't be... And we've lived in a land of don'ts, and that Jesus came to defeat the works of the devil so that we could live in a world of do. Come on. To unlock the mysteries, the imagination, the creativity, the wonders of who God created you to be. That's Jesus. He didn't come to put us in a straitjacket. He came to liberate us. So for this reason, Jesus came. He came piercing the darkness with the light of God. John 9:5 in the Passion Translation says, as long as I am with you, my life is the light that pierces the world's darkness. How great is the darkness around us right now? You can't turn on the TV without being hit with darkness. You can't walk in to most environments without being confronted with darkness. But see, what the church has done traditionally over the last how many ever years is that we have run from the darkness. We've been afraid to go into the darkness. And yet Jesus said, I came to bring light into darkness. So if it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ is in you, the light of the world is in you, why are we afraid of going into darkness? Are we not supposed to go in and pierce the darkness? Are we not supposed to go in and let the light of God come cascading out of us to push back the darkness? To not be afraid of someone who doesn't know Jesus, but to find your opportunity to let light shine in the midst of darkness. And sometimes, you know, folks, you don't even have to say anything for light to shine. People are attracted to light. They're repelled by religion, but they're attracted to light. We did a walking tour the other day, and there were two Jewish young women on the tour with us. But there was an interesting thing that I watched happening. They were drawn to light. They kept engaging in these side conversations. And we were standing at an iron gate that our tour guide was describing to us of a gentleman who had done wrought iron work for, I don't remember how many years. He had just died a number of years ago, still doing wrought iron toward the end of his life at 90-something years old. But he has something that he put on a lot of his wrought irons. At the top was like a loop, and it was the eye of the needle. How many of you recognize that from Scripture? And so our tour guide mentioned it, and so I was able just to simply say, and Mike was there, and we were getting to it, so I pulled up my Bible app. Aren't you grateful for Bible apps so that you can actually quote a Scripture that you can't quote? But one of the girls said, I've been there. And she had been to Jerusalem, and she had been to the place that was called the Eye of the Needle. And the Scripture says it's easier for a rich man to get, for a camel to get through the eye of the needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it was this moment. It wasn't a long moment. It wasn't a major deal, but it was light. Because they had just said, we don't know much about Jesus. So there were opportunities all along the way because we were seeing the old churches to hear the story of Jesus over and over again. See, don't be afraid of light penetrating the darkness. Don't be afraid to go into places that religion will say, don't go in there, the darkness will get on you. Darkness ain't getting on me. Come on. Take darkness and dispel darkness. Don't be afraid of people's foul language. I don't like it. I don't like it at all. But do you know what? They don't know any better. We were at a dinner the other night, and every other word was the F-bomb. I didn't like it, but I loved their food. Come on. So I wasn't going to act there and get all prudish. Let light shine. Bless people where they are. Because if we'll bless people where they are, who knows, your light shining in might, by the Spirit, just cause people to go, you know what, there was something there that I'm attracted to. I'm not sure what it is. But do you know that little bit of asking, God has a way of bringing revelation. Some sow and some reap. Let light shine. Turn up the voltage of your light. Come on. Turn up the voltage of the light of God in you. Turn it up. Spend more time in worship. Why should we not be those that glow with the light of Christ everywhere we go? Dispel the darkness. Next, for this reason Christ came, to restore God's original intent. Genesis 1:28, I'm reading it out of the Living Version today. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land and conquer it, rule over the fish of the sea, the flying creatures of the sky, and over every animal that crawls on the land. Begin to operate in the kingdom dominion that Christ gave us. He wants us to speak to the earth around us and say, prosper. Speak to your produce. Start growing something in your yard and speak to it and say you're going to produce. I'm going to tell you, Spencer and Sue do that. Because they come up with some great produce out of their garden. And I know they're outside speaking to the produce in their yard. Because they have great tomatoes. But see, God's wanting to restore us to the original intent. See, God created mankind to be in His own image, to be image bearers, to be those that bring His very life into the earth. that bring his rule, that walk with him in the cool of the day so that we hear his voice, we know what he's saying, then we say what he says. You're not taking dominion out of what you think. You're releasing what he's saying, which is bringing his dominion into the earth. Because he says the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth belongs who? To the sons of man. This is what God originally created us to be, so that wherever we go, we are bringing his kingdom rule into the earth. We're bringing his light into the world. We're bringing his love into the world. We're bringing his power, his grace, his mercy, his kindness. We're bringing the very attributes of heaven into the earth. And when he says, take care of that demonic altar, we begin taking care of that demonic altar. And in this city, folks, we've got some that need to be taken care of. But if we don't know why Jesus came, how will we ever enter in to what he created us to do? We have to. For this reason, he came, to redeem us into the kingdom of God. Not just to redeem us to heaven, but to redeem us to his kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says, he has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness. Do we see any tyrannical rule of darkness in the world right now? He has rescued us completely out of that. I'm just letting that settle in on you a minute, because I'm not completely convinced that we believe that. Because we don't act like it most of the time. But he has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of his beloved Son. In other words, we are no longer subject to the devil. We're not subject to him. He doesn't rule over us. It is Satan who gives us rules and regulations that cause us to be so rigid that we can't live. But the Spirit of God, by the blood of Jesus, translates us into the realm of his kingdom, of his beloved Son. He is our elder brother. He's our Savior, our Deliverer, our Healer. He's the Empowerer. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one that walks with us, talks with us. The one who causes us to have peace in the midst of turmoil. Does anybody else need peace in the midst of turmoil? When Susan was bringing that word today, I kept thinking about Romans 16:20. And the God of peace shall soon crush Satan under whose feet? Ours. So as we know the Spirit of God in us, that he has brought us, we're no longer subject to the rule of tyranny. Take that anywhere you want to in our nation right now. We're living under tyranny, but we don't have to live subject to tyranny. See, we need to learn how to rise up higher than the tyranny that's ruling in the earth. We need to learn how to not let all of that impact us and put us into the mully grubs. Anybody else know what mully grubs is? Where you're... you know, just all worked up over what's going on. I don't like some of what happened in our state this week. I mean, I don't like it at all. But you know what? It's not going to shake me in my faith. Because I know God's doing something we're not seeing yet. The prophetic word from Chuck Pierce was that yesterday the pot goes on the stove. Has anybody else been pondering what is that? And one of the things that we have to do is, in the middle of things beginning to boil, things being revealed, things being exposed, things being separated, We begin to see and taste things in the pot of our nation that we don't shrink back, but we also don't separate ourselves from being a people of praise. That we have to praise our way through what's happening. See, a part of what is going on, and Susan was right on with this word about the shaking. The shaking is happening, and it is increasing, first of all, in the church. When you have a supposed pastor elected to Senate who says abortion is right because God gives us a choice, that's what he said. Not only that, another pastor in this city gave another argument this week that abortion is okay because God from Genesis gave man a choice. That doesn't mean that God's okay with the choice we make. He gives us a choice, but that doesn't mean we can make whatever choice we want and keep going and be okay with it. We have free will, but there are consequences to the choices we make. I'm going to touch back on this again in a minute because I am fired up over some of the stuff I'm hearing out of the church in the city. I'm grieved and I have a righteous anger because it's heretical. And there are men leading people and converting them to be twice the sons of hell that they are. And I will not be silent. Because for this reason, Christ came to advance the kingdom of God on the earth. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. See, God wants us walking in such a revelation and reality of the kingdom of God in us. The reality of the Spirit of God in us, that we're so one with Christ that we too, when we go out preaching the gospel, we're seeing people healed, delivered, and set free of all kinds of diseases. See, a part of what religion has done is it has even created doctrines that say signs, wonders, and miracles for another age, not for now. That's a lie. I'm not satisfied with the level of power we're walking in right now. I'm just not. And I'm saying, God, I know your kingdom is in us. Your kingdom is among us. We've been translated out of darkness and into your glorious light. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord lives on the inside of us. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We're the head, not the tail. We are filled and we are created for signs and wonders. So then my next question is, so God, why aren't we walking in more of it? I believe that's why we're being shaken. He's getting the religion shaken off of us. He's getting the false doctrine shaken out of us. He's changing the way we think. He's birthing a faith in us that we actually believe the words that Jesus said. See, we have a mental assent to what Jesus said, but we don't always have an active faith in what Jesus said. Because if we did, we'd be laying hands on the sick more often. Because do you know something? We're never going to see somebody healed if we don't lay hands on the sick and pray. Because a lot of the churches say, well, we're not seeing the signs, wonders. We're not seeing the healing. We're not seeing the miracles. When's the last time you prayed for somebody with a headache? Don't wait for them to have cancer. Come on. When's the last time you laid hands on yourself and prayed when you're sick? It's okay. Pray for yourself. If you can't pray for yourself, how are you going to have faith to pray for somebody else? Because God wants to see his kingdom come on the earth. He wants to. What does that mean? his kingdom come on the earth. If you were to throw out words at me about what the characteristics and the nature of the kingdom of God would be, what are some of those words? Can we be interactive a minute? I'll repeat them. Shout out some words to me. Justice. Life. Healing. Love. Say it. You're going to speak louder. Multiplication. Peace. Joy. Unity. Revelation. Glory. Holiness. Mercy. Grace. Power. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Courage. Love that is beyond our greatest imaginations. Love for one another. Love for God. Grace that enables us to do whatever we hear the Father saying. Victory. Liberation. The absence of tyranny. Who wouldn't want more of the kingdom of God on earth? Right? Believers and unbelievers alike would be blessed, because when there's more of the kingdom of God on earth, there's greater peace, there's greater fruitfulness, there's greater life, there's more love, there is a respect for people, one with another. You know, love always gives us a choice. Now, I'm circling back to this choice word. And so when people don't choose to believe, they have the right to not choose to believe. There's a consequence for not believing. There's a consequence, but we don't hammer on the consequence. We hammer on offering the love. We keep demonstrating, but the love has got to be pure and holy and undefiled. It's not a love that is shaped by the culture of the day. Because there's a love right now out in the church world that is shaped by the culture of the day rather than being pure and undefiled and shaped by the Word of God. When I heard a pastor in this city this week say, I'm going to be a little careful in how I say this. We have all this extra land. So in order to attract the young men of our community, I think we ought to start growing weed. He was serious. He was very serious. I'm looking for those that smell like weed. It was a quote. That's a problem, folks. And I'll just call him a heretic because he is. It's in our city. And he's saying he's doing it because we've got to demonstrate the love of God. He wants to repackage the gospel. You can't repackage the gospel. Scripture is very plain about don't listen to those who bring a different gospel. Which leads me to my next one. For this reason, Christ came to restore godly leadership. In Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24, God is prophesying through Ezekiel to addressing false shepherds, addressing oppressive leadership and people that were leading them astray. And he says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is speaking about when he would send Jesus as the son of David to establish the Davidic rule of the kingdom of heaven on earth, to shepherd his people that had been misused, mistreated, scattered, and brought into places that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. I encourage you to go and read Ezekiel 34 because it is a picture of where we are. We have shepherds that are leading people astray, leading people into debauchery, leading them into captivity, leading them into all kinds of perversion. And yet Jesus said, I came to be the son of David, to be a true shepherd. Jesus said, I am the true shepherd. And if you come in another way, you come in a wrong way. They're coming in a wrong way. He also says that I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they will not follow another. We need an awakening to hear the true sound of the good shepherd. And we need some that will be willing to say, that's a lying shepherd. That shepherd is a wolf in sheep's clothing. That one is leading captivity. But Christ came to restore a new breed of leadership. A breed of leadership that's filled with the love of God. Willing to serve, willing to speak truth, willing to be bold and courageous, willing to fight off the wolves that are coming after the sheep, willing to create a safe place for the sheep to be fed, to cause us to be a people who know who we are, who our God is, and who God is in us. See, there's another type of leadership that just wants you sitting there and not doing anything except listening. I want you doing what God created you to do. I want to see you being light in the midst of your workplace, being light in the midst of your family, being a voice of truth, being a voice of love in the midst of a dark and perverse generation. I want to see you empowered by the Spirit of God so that you can live free, not under the bondages of the past, because folks, we've all got bondages of the past. I mean, the sooner we just admit we've all got bondages of the past, the sooner we get to come out of them. Because if you are denying you've got any bondage of the past, you won't be able to walk out of it because you think it's normal. It's not normal. It's just not normal. That's not to be the normal life for a follower of Jesus. We are to be filled with life and love and power, victorious over everything, having a strength of spirit that when difficult things come, we just keep on walking. And we don't get tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that bounces around because our feet are firmly planted upon the Word of God. We're filled with the Spirit of God and we're clothed in righteousness so that we keep going and we're not just being tossed to and fro and brought into a place of defeat. And we don't go into shrinking back and hiding. And the final one. For this reason, Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Back to 1 John 3:8. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And at the first place he comes to destroy the works of the devil is in us. Come on. Invite Holy Spirit to show you the works of the devil that are in you. Day after day. Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any hurtful, wicked way in me. And lead me in life everlasting. Get it out of me. No shadow. No compromise. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking religiously. Let Holy Spirit put his finger. Don't go around navel gazing, because if you go navel gazing, you're going to find the lint in your navel. Come on. But when Holy Spirit reveals something in us that we need to be liberated from, it brings conviction that woos us into the presence of God. When the devil comes to bring condemnation, it causes us to run the other way in fear, in shame, in I can't believe. And it puts you into a condemned place rather than a God, I'm sorry, and I'm turning. And when he calls us to turn, there is grace to turn. And when we turn and we begin to walk in the grace of God, grace begins to flow out of us in another way. And people look at us and they see a greater clarity of the life and love of God that's in us. See, when there's compromise in us, and when we're walking on both sides, claiming righteousness and living unrighteously, do you know what people see? They see mixture. They may not know what it is, but you see it. Because the light in the eye of the soul is not as clear as it is when we all move and say, God, whatever is unrighteous, get it out of me. Bring me into righteousness. Bring me into holiness. Bring me into an expression of the purity of who Jesus is. And see, I believe this is a key, that if we want to walk in the power of God, we need to be in greater union with God. Amen. So that there's not this separation in us. I had a mentor years and years ago. And she was teaching about being filled and being full of the Holy Spirit. And she took a vase, and it had all kinds of rocks in it. And then she had a pitcher filled with water. And she poured water into it. And it would fill, but it filled in around the rocks. And then she began to remove the rocks. And she could pour more water in. See, we need to get rid of the rocks in our life. We need to get rid of those things that Holy Spirit says, you're not condemned because of these rocks in your life. But they're blocking the fullness of what you could know in me. I mean, who doesn't want to know more of God? Who doesn't want to walk in a greater measure of his presence, a greater measure of union with him, a greater measure of the acceptance, the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness, the power, the majesty? So he came to get rid of the rocks in our life. Can we look at it that way? He'll take them. But he also came to destroy the works of the devil that we've tolerated. See, I believe in this city right now, in the church in this city, there's a toleration of the works of the devil. It manifests in all kinds of ways. It just happens that this week it was all over social media. We can't tolerate what God doesn't tolerate. That's not love, folks. We love the person. We say this, but do we know how to do it? To love the person and hate the sin. In our current culture, in the church at large, I believe we have equated loving the sin with loving the person. I was in a meeting years ago, probably 25 years ago. And it was a group of people that were getting ready to go downtown and evangelize at the gay pride parade. And some of the folks there were quite angry and had the long, bony, pointed finger. And I sat there and I'm listening, I'm praying. And they were praying into it, but I kept, my spirit, man, was so disturbed. And I said, God, what's going on here? He said, my church has a tendency to be harsher on sinners who are simply doing what is natural for them to do than they are on the sin that's in the church. See, I'm really upset about the leaders in the church that are promoting wickedness. I have no problem at all pointing my long bony finger at them. None. Because they claim to know Christ. Okay? But for those that don't know, loving and accepting them where they are and yet speaking the truth, building that relationship until truth can be spoken, but not compromising. See, people will know what you believe. They know. When they walk in here, they don't want us parading what's sinful. They don't want it. They want to see us proclaiming truth, of being authentic about who we are and what we say we believe. Because authenticity unlocks a heart. Accept people where they are. That doesn't mean accept the sin they're walking in. If the topic comes up, say, you know, I love you, but I can't support this. This is a place, I believe, that Christ coming to destroy the works of the devil is going to have to work in us. So that we know how to love. We know how to have the works of the devil destroyed in us personally and in the church. So that when we speak, there's an authenticity to the sound of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Because God is breathing a fresh wind of Holy Spirit. And He's waiting on us to be ready. Are we ready? Are we ready that when we see fellow believers operating in debauchery? Are we willing to say it? It's heavy. I feel the heaviness on that. Because sometimes those are going to be people close to us. And not do it with a hard, hateful, vindictive spirit. But be pure. Be true. Be compassionate. But also, are we willing to let the Spirit of God in us, through Christ coming, be an instrument to destroy the works of the devil and those who do not yet know Christ because they see Christ in us? They encounter the love of God. They encounter the peace of God. That they're provoked to jealousy because of who we are. Not because of our religious garb, but because of who we really are. The pot is boiling. It's going to get hotter. And the way to get through is invite Holy Spirit to do a work in you, whatever it is that needs to be done, so that He can do the work through you that He desires to do. He's looking for a people who will be so filled with the love of Christ that will see sinners set free, captives liberated, and the greatest awakening the world has ever seen flood the earth. And we'll see the church rise up as who we're really supposed to be. Not the form we've seen, but who we're really supposed to be. So, Father, would y'all just stand? Father, you know my heart today is burdened for the condition of your church. And Lord, I remember years ago when I had friends who were answering the call to go be missionaries in other nations. And I could feel the call and your hand upon me. And so very, very clearly you said to me, I've not called you to those who don't know me. I've called you to my church. And Lord, I see that more clearly today than I did 50 years ago. But Lord, I'm asking for grace upon grace upon grace upon my own life, but upon these people, your people, that we would be the representation of Christ in the earth, to destroy the works of the devil, to bring forth a manifestation of your church, the church that Jesus died for, that there would be a people even in this city, O God, that will bring to you the full rewards of your sufferings. That you would see a reflection in the earth of your own self. Lord, as the heat rises and the shaking continues, I ask, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would strengthen us in our innermost being by the Spirit of God. That you would refine us as pure silver. That you would cause us to be such a people of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, and your power. That everywhere we go, when people look at us, they would encounter you. Do a work among us, Father. That it will truly be said that none other than the Lord our God did this marvelous thing. And let it be to the praise and glory of your holy name. We bless you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 I bless you all and see you on Tuesday night. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.